Over the next few minutes, I'd like to share something that God has laid on my heart, something that I've become more and more passionate about, honestly, as I have traveled around and just gotten to talk to a lot of different people, see what young people are doing with their lives. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Judges, the book of Judges, chapter number 13. That's where we're going to be looking at this evening. Now, let's just imagine, bear with me for a moment, that let's say just think of maybe the person that you're closest to. Maybe if you're married, maybe it's your spouse. If you're a younger student, maybe you're still in school, maybe think of your best friend or just someone close. You know, if something's going wrong, that's the person that you call first or that you text first. Imagine that they come up to you and they're like, hey, you know, I wanted to give you something. I actually, you know, I thought it'd be pretty cool. You know, we're best friends. I wanted you to have a picture of me, but I wanted it to be kind of special. Not just any old, you know, picture will do. I actually went and had a puzzle made with my face on it. You know, it's a massive puzzle with my face on it. First off, that would be so weird, but just stick with me for a moment. They give it to you and they say, you know, hey, why, let me know when you're done with it. Let me know when you've completed this puzzle. If you're like most people, I mean, there are some people who love puzzles, and that's awesome. I can't remember the last time I've done a puzzle. So if you're like me, bit of a procrastinator, you probably don't go home and immediately start it. You know, you probably set it somewhere, and you're like, I'll get to it when I have time. Maybe you see your friend a week later, and they ask you, they're like, hey, how's the puzzle coming? Have you finished it? You're like, oof. No, I haven't quite started it yet. And you're like, okay, well, you need to start it. So you start it. Maybe you start putting some together. You find the corners and maybe you figure out the edge. And once you get that far, you're like, okay, I'll do a little bit more, I guess. And you know, maybe you start to fill in. And your friend keeps asking you, like, hey, where are you at with the puzzle? Have you finished it yet? Well, you know, maybe you forget about it. Maybe you kind of get tired. You're like, this is kind of monotonous. This isn't exactly my favorite thing to do. You know, I love my friend, but I don't really know if I want to finish this puzzle. And so even if you, let's say you complete all but one piece, you know, there's just the centerpiece missing, and then you're like, all right, you know, that's good enough for me. I'm done. Even if you leave that one piece blank, you really can't say that you finished the way your friend wanted you to. You didn't finish the way you were intended to. This evening, the title of my message is Why Just Begin When You Can Finish? The whole purpose of starting something is to finish it. And those of us who are saved in this room, when we became Christians, we started a journey. We started a task that God has given us. So many Christians I see today, they're walking away from the faith. They're getting out of church. I read a statistic not too long ago that says 80% of students, once they graduate high school, they never go back to church. 80% of them, the vast majority of them, they walk away from their faith when they're out of high school. And so I want us to look at how not to finish. We're going to be looking at the life of Samson. I learn best by examining the mistakes of others, trying to learn from their failures. So I want us to do that tonight as we look at the life of Samson. If you have Judges chapter 13, let's start in verse number 5. Verse number 5 reads, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dearly Father, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that we can learn from it, Lord. Thank you for the singing that we were able to hear, God. I hope that it has prepared our hearts to really examine our lives and to see, are we on the path that's going to finish the way that you would want us to? Please help us to really correct anything that needs to be corrected and grow closer to you, God. Thank you for loving us and dying on the cross for our sins. In your name we pray, amen. Well, now this evening, I'm not going to go verse by verse through the entire life of Samson because we would be here for a lot longer than you intended. But so I am going to leave portions of it out. If you're like, I'm not really sure what happened, if you're not as familiar with the life of Samson, go back and read it tonight or tomorrow for your devotions. But I'm going to assume that we all have a pretty general understanding of the story of Samson. So turn with me over to chapter 14. Let's pick up in his life in verse number 1. Verse number 1 of chapter 14 reads, "And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. So now the whole reason that God gave Samson these powers, this strength, was, as we read in verse number 5, was to begin to deliver the Israelites out from under the Philistines' oppression. So he had no business hanging out around Timnath and wanting to marry one of the Philistines. So point number one this evening is his relationships were not right. His relationships weren't right. The first relationship was with this Philistine marriage. And now there are so many ways to look at this. You know, it's like he wasn't somewhere he should have been, and then he saw someone he shouldn't have been married to. But the chain reaction kept going. It didn't just stop there. Let's keep reading. In verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. So the first relationship that wasn't right was with this marriage to this Philistine woman. And then that causes his relationship with his parents to start to crumble as well. You know, I don't think Samson realized that this was going to start a chain reaction in his life. A simple decision to not marry this woman would have really solved many of his problems. But once he started down this path, it really continued much faster in a direction that he did not realize. But it didn't just stop there. It ended up much worse. The next relationship that he ruins, it starts in verse number 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Skip down to verse number 8. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took, therefore, in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and his mother, and he gave them. And they did eat, but he told them that he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, if you'll remember, part of this Nazarite vow that Samson had on his life was that he could not touch any dead body. That was his vow with God. But when he saw this honey and the carcass of the lion, he saw something that he wanted in an area that he should not have gone to. And he gave in to that temptation. He took that and broke part of that vow. So what started out as a bad relationship with this Philistine woman, it hurt the marriage, or it hurt the relationship with his parents. But because he wanted that marriage, he had to walk through the vineyard, which is where he saw the lion. So then he was faced with temptation that he should never have been around, and that caused him to hurt his relationship with God. Something that started so simple started to spiral so quickly out of control. Each bad relationship affected another one. So let me ask you, what should your relationships be like? What are they like right now? Well, they obviously need to be Christ-centered. Everything that we say and do, doesn't, you know, we don't always have to be praying or be talking about the last Bible verse that we read. But when we spend time with people, we shouldn't walk away from that relationship farther away from God than when we started it. How sad would it be to say, you know, I grew up with this person. I've worked with them for, 15 years. I can't just all of a sudden break ties. I've just known them so long. But how sad would it be to keep a relationship that's going to continue to pull you away from your Savior, Jesus Christ? It's not worth it at all. So we just saw that Samson's relationships, they were not where they should have been. They were not right. But now let's look at what his motives were. So point number 2 this evening, his motives were not right. A great example of his motives is in verse number 12 of chapter 14. Let's read a couple verses here. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare at me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare at me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. Verse 14, and he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So Samson, he really liked to pick on the Philistines. That's pretty evident throughout his life and his story. And so he thinks, you know, I know something that they're not going to be able to figure out. We start to see pride come up in his life. It's just a little bit of ego, and he tries to capitalize on it. He's like, how can I take advantage of this, of something that they don't know and they'll never be able to figure out? And so we see this pride come up in his life, and he puts forth this riddle, which is obviously talking about the lion and the honey that he found in the lion. Well, the Philistines, they clearly do not like Samson. They had no reason to want him to give him these 30 changes of garments. So they go to Samson's wife and they say, hey, if you don't tell us this riddle, we're going to burn down your house and kill all of your family. That was pretty motivating. So his wife goes to Samson and she says, hey, you know, you hate me. You don't love me. You know, you have to tell me this riddle, this answer. So Samson, he finally tells her this riddle, and obviously the Philistines, they go to Samson, they say, hey, we figured it out. You're talking about, you know, this lion and the honey. Now Samson, he started out, he had this motivation with pride. Instead of doing the right thing and saying, you know what, you figured it out, I'll hold up my end of the bargain, he reacts in anger, and in quite a lot amount of anger. Let's go to verse number 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. So he kind of had this knee-jerk reaction. He was like, well, fine, you know, I'll go get your changes of garments. And so he goes and kills 30 Philistines and gives them those changes of garments. Another phenomenal example, one that I loved to hear as a kid, was when Samson, he caught those 300 foxes, tied their tails together, and then lit the fields on fire. He just continued to act out of anger. It was almost as if that's the only thing that he knew how to do, was reach out of pride, out of lust, and then react again out of anger. So let me ask you, what should your motives be? What are your motives, you know, right now? Maybe you're not filled with pride all the time. Maybe you think, okay, I don't have a, you know, great temper. You know, I don't have to watch out for that. But I think a better question for us to ask is, why are you here tonight? You know, why did you come to church on a Tuesday night? Was it because you love God and you wanted to be ministered by song and get to hear from His Word? Or was it because, you know, you've been going here, you know, most of your life, and if you suddenly didn't come, people would start to talk about you and they'd start to maybe judge? You know, we're all people. It's okay if you have those thoughts, but that's not why we should do what we do. We should please God because He saved us, because He died on the cross for our sins. We shouldn't do what we do out of duty. This was something that I struggled with for a vast portion of my life. Like Peyton was saying in his testimony, I grew up in church. My parents homeschooled me. I did mostly a Becca. My parents grew up in a Christian home themselves, and so I lived a very great life. I didn't realize it, honestly, until now that I've become an adult, how good I had it. My parents took me to church every time the doors were open, and I realized I was there just because I had to be. Just because my parents were like, you know what, if you want to eat our food and enjoy our air conditioning, you're going to go to church with us. I know, great parents, right? And so it wasn't really until my, you know, sophomore, junior year of college at PCC that I realized, and God got a hold of my heart, and I was like, you know, I'm doing this, you know, Christian walk just because I feel like I have to. It's not because I love God. God says, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments and you'll put me first in your life. So that's what we should be motivated by. It shouldn't be by pride or anger or because we're scared we're going to get talked about. It should be through love. Lastly, this evening, I want us to look at Samson's heart and where that was at. So we looked at his relationships and how those were not what they should have been and spiraled out of control. We've seen his motives were vastly motivated by pride and anger. Well, lastly, let's see where his heart was and how we can learn from that. Now, one of my favorite stories about Samson is in Judges 16, verse number 3. Let's read it. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up on the top of an hill. That is before Hebron. I can still picture the flashcard and the flannel graph from hearing this in Sunday school, and I thought it was the coolest thing to imagine just ripping these gates off of this city and carrying them up on the top of a hill. But it wasn't until I realized later in life, after I read the story more in depth, that Samson should never have been in that situation to do that. Let's see why he was in Gaza. In verse number 1, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." So yet again, Samson saw something that he wanted. He lusted after this woman and gave in to the flesh. His heart clearly was not in the right spot. Now, you can't really talk about Samson without mentioning his relationship with Delilah. We won't go into all of this because I'm quickly running out of time here. But we all know that the Philistines, they tasked Delilah with finding out Samson's weakness. They were like, "All right, we are sick of this guy. You've got to help us defeat him." So, like, find out where his source of power comes from. And so we all know that she really starts to nag him and ask him, like, you know, "Where on earth do you get this strength from?" And he lies to her. He kind of toys around with her a little bit, but he slowly gets closer and closer to the truth. And then finally, in chapter 16, verse 16, we see where he gives in. Verse 16 says, "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like every other man." And then she obviously is like, "Wow, okay, this is it. He poured out all of his heart unto me." So she shaves his head, and she's, you know, awakes him from his sleep. She's like, Samson, wake up." And the very end of verse number 20 is one of the saddest verses in this story. When he awakes, he says, "You know what, I'll go out as any other time." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He had grown so far away from God that he had no idea. He had lost all of his strength. He didn't notice a difference. If God left you right now, would you know? If the power of the Lord suddenly wasn't in your life, would you know immediately and be like, "Oh my goodness, like, I need to make this right"? Or would it just be like any other day? Just any other day going to work, coming here to church? Or are you maintaining that relationship so that your heart is right with God? And it's important to have a heart in a good spot. Something that stands out to me in verse 16 is how it says she pressed him daily. Satan wants to press us daily. He's going to tempt us day after day. And I feel like so many Christians are like, you know, when I'm faced with this temptation to drink alcohol or to hang out with people I shouldn't, then I will have a relationship with God. But it's important to maintain it before that, because when that temptation comes, and we all know it absolutely will come, it is so important to have our heart right. I think because so many young people's motives are not right, and that they're not where they should be, that they have not maintained a relationship with God. And that's why I feel like when they graduate, so many of them, when they're faced with temptation, they walk away from the faith. But we all know it's not just young people that fall to that temptation. God loves to attack Christians, especially if you're the group of Christians who are willing to come to church on a Tuesday night. Satan loves to attack those people. So make sure your heart is where it should be to withstand that temptation. Make sure we are led by the Spirit. A great verse that has helped me out a lot and making sure that I'm walking with God is Psalms 143, verse 10. "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." In 1968, the Olympics were being held, and there was a runner by the name of John Aquari. The marathon was his event. He was a favorite to win that year. He was from Tanzania, and his country was super proud that he had been sent to the Olympics to represent them. Well, they all line up at the starting blocks. The gun sounds. They take off. John Aquari, he's doing well. He's not in first place just yet, but he's making his way up the pack. Well, there's kind of a turn in the course, And there were some runners trying to pass some other runners, and someone made a mistake, and they tripped and caused several runners to fall and hurt themselves. And John Okorie was right in the middle of it. He fell, hurt his shoulder, dislocated his knee, scraped up a great portion of his body, and everyone was like, that's it. We all know if you make a mistake in the Olympics, pretty much at all, you're out of it. There's no way you can make it back to the front. And so the TV crews, they were like, oh, you know, there was a crash of runners, and they just went ahead to whoever's in first place at the time. Well, the winner finished at 2 hours, 20 minutes, 26 seconds. So that's a very quick marathon. You know, props to him. I never would have been able to come close to that time. And they have an award ceremony. They give medals to the first, second, and third place winners. And, you know, the stadium starts to enter. People go home. Maybe they go to the next event that they're going to watch. Well, around 3 hours and 25 minutes, someone kind of looks down the track, and they see this guy limping his way to the finish line. And once they see that he's, you know, he's wearing his runner's uniform, his badge, his number, they realize that is someone who had fallen, and they're finishing now. So a TV crew runs down there, and once John Okorie crosses the line, they ask him, why on earth, you know, did you keep running? Why didn't you stop? You know, he had his shoulder taped up. His knee was in a splint. He was bleeding. They asked him why, you know, we all would have understood if you had just stopped. And that's when he famously said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. God did not send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross just to save us and then that be it. No, he wants us to do something with it and to live a life that would please him, and just like this book tells us to. So this evening, as you go home, maybe talk with your family, examine your own life, and see, are there any of these three areas that maybe you need to fix? You don't want to make the same mistakes that Samson did, because you all know how his life ended, and it was not the way that God intended it to. The way that it's helped me as I go through this is to stay motivated, as if if the things I was doing now, if those were the things I did for a whole nother year, what type of person would I be in a year? Would I be closer to God? Would I be, you know, farther away from God, the same? Hopefully we are doing things every single day that gets us slowly closer and closer to God. If it's okay, Pastor, I'll just close with a word of prayer, and then he will come dismiss as needed.